Well, good morning. We started this series quite a while ago. We've been all over the place the last couple of weeks. And this morning we're going to pick up our series and continue on sharing and the importance of sharing our faith. We started the series off with the reason why we need to share our faith and tell others about Jesus Christ is because the Bible, Jesus, commands us to. And so that's the reason why we are supposed to share our faith and talk about Jesus and share what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. So today we're going to continue that theme and ask ourselves the question, well, how do I do that? Now, the story we're going to look at this morning is not an exhaustive, here's this eight different steps, or today we're just two steps. There's so many different ways of doing this, but here's another example that we see in the scriptures in the New Testament of a couple of young people, well, maybe not that young, a couple of leaders in the early church that took the initiative to share God's faith and to tell people what Jesus was doing in their hearts and in their lives and in the world around them. And this is not an easy thing to do, as we're going to see this morning. That the moment we open our mouths and the moment we begin to share Jesus Christ, a couple of things happen. First of all, when you begin to talk about Jesus, you then, by the very nature of what you're talking about, are declaring that you believe something about Jesus, and you believe in Jesus, so the assumption is going to be that you're a Christian. Now, for many decades, that hasn't been a problem in our society, in Western society, but as we see, that's increasingly becoming more of an issue, more of a problem, for a whole bunch of different reasons. And so, when you start talking about Jesus, they're going to, oh, you're a Christian, and they are going to come with priests, ideas and all kinds of assumptions about what you believe and how you live. And so when you open your mouth and start to share Jesus, you're going to tell people, or they're going to assume, that you're a Christian. The second thing that happens when you begin to tell people about Jesus is not only now do they know that you're a Christian, but now that they know that you're a Christian, they're going to start judging you by the way that you live, not just by the way that you talk. This is why I think many Christians don't tell people about Jesus. It's because if I start talking about Jesus and telling people about my faith, well, then the problem's going to be they're going to look at my life and they're going to see that the two things don't line up. So then they're going to judge me. They're going to call me a hypocrite. They're not going to believe in Jesus anyways. So I better just keep my mouth shut and not tell anybody about Jesus. So it's not just the fact that they're going to assume you're a Christian and all the presuppositions and assumptions that come with that, but now then you yourself are going to go, well, I don't know whether I really want to tell people about Jesus, because then they're going to start looking at my lifestyle, and I'm not sure whether my lifestyle matches up with my faith. And so this can be a challenge in our day and age to actually talk to other people about Jesus. Now, the good news is this has never changed. It's always been like this. It's always been a difficult thing to talk about your faith in society. Now, that difficulty is fueled or can be fueled by our Holy Spirit, so it doesn't seem difficult for those of you that have the gift of evangelism, for those of you that have shared faith sometime and you talk about Jesus and you walk out of that situation and go, I have no idea what just happened, but it felt good, it felt amazing. I told someone about Jesus and everything lined up, and you don't know how it happened, you don't know what, but it was because the Holy Spirit was speaking through you. And so the fear dissipates and the courage rises up because you're filled with God's Holy Spirit. I hope you've experienced that. It's pretty incredible. But it's really easy to succumb to the fear and forget that God's Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. And these two guys here today, the Holy Spirit was living and active inside of them. One of them is Paul, and I hope you probably have heard of Paul, one of the early church leaders who took the gospel right across the Roman world. The beginning of the church age. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 13 this morning, from verse 13 and following. So Acts 13, 13 and verse following. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Pergam in Phalia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading for the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for your people, please speak. Now this is one of those moments. They're in a Jewish synagogue. Paul's a Christian, and they say, hey, you got anything you want to say? Well, yeah. I got to hope. But you need some courage all of a sudden to stand up in this congregation of people that have not heard or maybe have heard different things about Jesus. The gospel had been spreading, so they would have heard rumors about this new way, this new sect, this heresy. And so they would have heard bits and pieces of things. And all of a sudden, the guy who's taking this all across the Roman Empire is in their synagogue. And they, hey, you got anything to say? What an awesome opportunity. So Paul stands up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose their ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt with mighty power. He led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to the people's inheritance. And this took about 450 years. He's going through the history of his people. After this, God gave them judges until the Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and they gave him Saul of Kish, the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Remember, David was also the guy that committed adultery and murder and a bunch of other things. So for those of us that struggle with, you know, the world... David was a man after God's heart, and he struggled with the world too, so this is good news for us. From the man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but the one who is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He's the guy. Fellow children of Abraham and God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that they read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and on many days he was seen by those who traveled without him through Galilee and Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to all people. We tell you the good news that what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he would be not subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and surely blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your holy one see decay. There's a reason why I'm reading all this stuff. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. We sang about that this morning. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that you... What the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look at you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days, something amazing, that you would never believe even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. All right, a second invitation. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devoted converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, listen to this, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Awesome. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. And you can read the rest of it. There's this huge opposition against them and everything goes nuts. Now, this is, would it take me like 3-4 minutes to read all that? There are some amazing principles here that when you're given the opportunity, when you have the moment where you can seize the moment and you can share Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what Paul does here. It's through Jesus, the one that was crucified, that you have forgiveness of sins, that the law couldn't help you with in the Old Testament. So now Jesus, God sent his son, and he is the one where you receive forgiveness and salvation. So for you and I, thousands of years later, as we look at this passage of Scripture, what does it tell us about sharing our faith? Well, there's just a couple of, I think, things that jump out on the page for me, that when we ask ourselves the question, how can I share my faith? Here's the first one. Tell a story. Now, that story's a little bit long for us because our attention spans are pretty short in this culture. When you went to synagogue, they would get up, and I've been to different services of synagogue, and they get up and they read the Torah, and then they interpret the Torah, and it's not 30 minutes. And so it's pretty long. And so this is actually a really condensed version of Israel's history. If you've read the Old Testament, I mean, Paul summarizes it in like, 15, 20 verses. And this is the whole history of Israel from when they came out of Egypt to King David to the descendants of David, which led to Jesus. I mean, he compacts it. But he tells it in a little story that people are just sitting on the edge of their seats. Just, how's Paul connecting the dots? What does this have to do with our faith? Who's this Jesus guy? Oh, he was related to King David. Oh, I like King David. And there, he tells a story. What did Jesus do when he was alive and he started his ministry for 3 years? He told a whole bunch of parables and stories. Other than the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gets up in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and he gives this long exhortation, all these. Other than that, Jesus tells parables and stories and it connects with people. It's the reason why our movie industry is a multi-billion dollar industry is because we as people, we love stories. And so when you have a chance to share faith, what about a story? Well, Matthew, what the heck? What? You want me to retell what I just said? No. What's your story? What's the story that God is writing in your life? And it's not the same story every single day, but what did God do in your life this week? Last week? Maybe it is. How did you become a Christian? What happened in your life? And maybe you're given the opportunity someday where it said, how on earth did you become a Christian? And you have this, this is how it happened, and this is my story. And you tell the story of how you became a Christian. Maybe it is that. But maybe it's like this week as you were reading your devotions, you were pouring through God's word and all of a sudden you were thinking about somebody or praying for somebody and then you called that somebody up and then as you called them and you had a conversation, you found out they were having a difficulty in the situation in their life and so you pray with them and you said, well, why don't I take you out for coffee? You went out and took them up for coffee. You cried together. You prayed together and then the next day you got a call back and God healed or God did something incredible. It's like, wow, what a story. It can be your everyday thing, life, as Jesus moves in your hearts and your lives. In December 2016, Legacy, a small fishing boat, it was a boat, was cruising near Bodega Bay, California, and ran into a whale that was entangled by the crab pots and nets. Three fishermen on the Legacy didn't have the time to call for help. One of Legacy's crewmen, Valencia Perel, described how they noticed that the whale was absolutely trapped with its blowhole spouting, stuck up on top of the water. Ken Garlup, Legacy's deck boss, said, I mean, it was cutting into him. They could clearly see it, and he was bleeding, so they didn't know how long he would have, this whale would have, especially with the sharks that were starting to gather around. This whale definitely needed help. Using boat hooks, the men snagged the lines and started cutting piece by piece until the old lines slowly started coming off. At first, the whale resisted, but then something miraculous happened. It would come up and would roll over, almost like being showing the fishermen where the nets were so they could cut them off. Once we started getting off, it was like this whale knew that we were trying to help him. Once freed, it swam around the boat several times, staying close. The men say it seemed to be saying thanks, but no one knows for sure. Back on shore, getting ready to head back to the skipper, the skipper and the crew of the Legacy were still thinking about how they just saved the life of a dying whale to see this massive and beautiful creature that could absolutely crush you but doesn't was the most intense feeling that I've ever been part of, one crew member said. It was a great feeling, a really great feeling. If I was to die today, I know I did something good with my life. Neat story, eh? What was that, like a minute and a half? I didn't hear, any chitter, because it captures our attention, right? Now, some of you are great at telling stories, but they're either too short with no details, or they're way too long with too many details. You notice how I just did that in less than a minute and a half? It wasn't too short. And it wasn't too long. there was some attention to details, but not extreme details. Well, the hook nets were 5 centimeters, and the lines were black and white, and there were 17 of them. No, just enough that you knew what was going on, and you knew what was happening. There's a sincerity, because it's a story that we can all relate to. Because we've all seen a hurting animal, whether it's a deer on the side of the road or one of your pets or something. So there's a connection there instantly with all of us. There's a focus, saving the whale. Now notice that even though these guys are a hero, they're not constantly dwelling on themselves either, but rather on the task and on the whale. Does it have a point? Yeah. He feels like he did something great with his life. Now, that's just a news report story. But you and I have been given something so much greater in our lives. Of stories every day and events every day that when we pick up God's word, when we pick up the phone, we pick up a communication with somebody, when we go out for coffee, when we walk down the grocery aisle, we tell somebody or we help somebody or we do something in the name of Jesus. We create these stories that happen. And then the question is, as God does things in your life and my life, I think a lot of the times the reason why he does these amazing things, small and great, is so that we can take those things and share them with our families and with the people around us and the spheres of influence that we have to point people back to Jesus and say, hey, he's amazing. This is what he's doing in my life. This is what he could do in your life. He can do a heck of a lot more than save a whale. He can save a human being. You want to be a witness? Use the power of story. Paul did. Paul also did something else, and this is a very effective tool for Christians and followers that no other faith has. What does Paul do here? He probably most of your eyes glazed over when I was reading them. But he has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pieces of scriptures in here that he quotes. God gave us this book for a reason. There's power behind it. And it's one thing for you to say, hey, you know what? Jesus said that he was the greatest, blah, blah, or Jesus that, or just that, and this is my job. And those are great things. But when you begin to quote scripture, when Jesus said, and I can look at the Bible, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way. When Jesus said, only through Jesus can you come to the Father. When you begin to quote scripture, there is power beyond our own power that happens. And I don't even fully understand it. They're God's words. And Paul builds a case here, quoting a lot of Old Testament, for the deity of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the one who has come to forgive them of their sins. But you and I have the same privilege. We don't have to prove that Jesus was the Messiah to a Jewish audience. But we can take bits and pieces of scripture that come to our heart, that God reveals to us as we memorize, as we study, and we can use them to tell other people and to share with other people about who Jesus is and what he said. About a week and a half ago, I was supposed to go to the men's walk. And I had found an ad on Messenger Marketplace, and it was for some flooring that we're looking at for the house that I'm building. So I thought, oh, that's all right. So we had arranged to meet at 9 o'clock, so an hour before the men's walk. And I made the mistake of going on the guy's webpage and just doing a quick click to, you know, make sure I'm not getting in trouble. And it was a whole bunch of anti-Israel and Islamic stuff. So I'm like, oh, boy, here we go. So I meet this guy at 9 o'clock, right? And so it's one of those tough things as a pastor. It's like, okay, what do I do? What do I say? Do I say anything? Do I just work? You know, what's the deal? Anyways, so I get there and we start talking. We start talking about he shows me the stuff and whatever else is. He says, so what do you do? I'm like, oh, here we go. Right? So obviously I'm a builder. I'm building a house, but I said, but I'm also a pastor as well too. And so that led into a very in-depth conversation that lasted an hour and a half. So I missed the men's walk, or at least most of the men's walk anyways. But the amazing privilege for me anyways was that a lot of the conversation we were having about Islamic faith and Christianity was about the Quran and the New Testament. And I said to him a couple times, I said, look, I said, The words that we have in the New Testament, I said we have so many, like tens of thousands. Oh, that's the problem. You have tens of thousands of fragments, so there's got to be mistakes. I said, actually, there's not. I said, in the tens of thousands of documents that we have and pieces and fragments of the New Testament and the books of the New Testament date back to within 30 years of Jesus' life. And of all these tens of thousands of fragments we have, there's some little small variations, but there's no differences in theology. It's absolutely incredible how God has kept the inerrancy, we call it, of Scripture together and unified. And I said, the problem that you have with the Quran is, first of all, it's 600-700 years after the fact. Well, 500 years after the fact was when Muhammad was alive. But the Quran, we didn't have it in its completion and for about 200 years. As you don't have the same thing. And I know you think it's such a beautiful thing, but the issue with the New Testament is this is what the New Testament says right back to almost first eyewitnesses. And the things that Jesus say are entirely different than the things that Muhammad said. And so there's a huge difference here. It was a great conversation. We parted amicably and said, yeah, we just love each other and have great conversations and hopefully planted some seeds. But the reality is that there is power and unity in the Scriptures that God has given us, particularly in the New Testament. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. And God has given us this book. And for thousands of years, you know, we didn't have it. It wasn't until the Protestant Reformation a couple hundred years ago that the Bible actually became property for the everyday person. The Catholic Church had charge of it for thousands or for hundreds and hundreds of years because most of Europe was illiterate. And the ones that were, well, you had it written in Latin, and it was because they didn't have printing presses until the printing press came along. You didn't have that opportunity. And today we can pick up the Bible in so many different translations and places all over the world. And the power that the Bible has to transform lives because they're God's word is incredible. Well, I'm not very good at telling stories, Matt. Well, okay. So start telling people about Scripture. Here's what Jesus said. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I mean, there's so many different scriptures. And you can just start using Scripture as a platform to tell people about Jesus Christ. And they're not even your own words. They're God's words. That's the incredible thing about it. Gordon MacDonald said in the fall of 1956, he's a Christian author, he began his final year studying at the Stony Brook School. It was then a boys' college. It was a preparation school in New York. Among the many courses that were required was one called Senior Bible. It was taught by the school's headmaster, Dr. Frank E. Gabelin, a man who required them to memorize 300 verses of Scripture over the course of the year. I don't think I got 300 verses memorized of the Bible. But that was what they had to do. One of the passages that he tasked us to memorize was Psalm 46. For days we memorized, and recited until Psalm 46 was part of us. God is our refuge and strength and ever help in present time and trouble. What a great passage. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. They had to memorize that. The spring of 1957, senior Bible class ended. We put our index cards away. Remember what index cards are? These little cards that you would write things out to help you memorize for those of you that only have cell phones nowadays. Occasionally, he would return to Psalm 46 many throughout his life. As a pastor, which he became, he preached on it a few times. Now, 56 years later had passed. A few days later, his doctor called him and said, Gordon, I have some difficult news for you. There's a tumor in the back of your head and in the lining of your brain. It's not malignant, but it will have to come out. He said, I spent my whole life helping other people face doctor call moments like these. Now it was my turn, and the very first thing that surged through my mind was, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Somebody just lost someone that's close to them, a spouse or a child. What do you say? How about you pick up a psalm? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When you don't know what to say, sometimes the best things to say are found within Scripture themselves. There is power in the Word of God. And so as we tell our stories, as we have the moments, use the Scriptures, memorize the verses, apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Use stories. Use the Bible. Those are the two principles that come out of this story of how we can share our faith. There's a little kind of final part to this as well, too. That when you use your stories and when you use the Bible, you can expect some opposition. That's just going to happen. Not all conversations are going to end amicably or well or good. Some of them are going to be tough. Some of them are going to be tense. On our end, we need to love and be compassionate and understanding and never aggressive or never angry or never judgmental. But we can expect that there's going to be some pushback when we share our stories of what Jesus is doing and share the Scriptures that God's putting in our hearts. There was a pastor in the American frontier days. There was a settlement in the West whose citizens were engaged in the lumber business. And so the town felt that they wanted a church. So they built a building and called a minister. The preacher moved into the settlement and initially was well received. Everybody liked the pastor. Then one afternoon, he happened to see one of his parishioners dragging some logs, which had been floated down the river from another village upstream onto the bank. So he was stealing them. Each log was marked with the owner's stamp on the end. To his great distress, the minister saw his members pulling the logs up and sawing off the end where the stamp was. The following Sunday, he got up and preached a strong sermon on the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And at the close of the service, his people lined up at the back of the church and offered enthusiastic congratulations. "Wonderful message, Pastor. Mighty fine preaching. Keep up the good work." It wasn't exactly the response he expected, so he went home to prepare his sermon for the following Sunday. He preached on the same text, the same commandment, but gave a different ending. He said, "Yes, thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt also not cut off the end of thy neighbor's logs." When he got through, the congregation ran him out of town. You can expect some opposition when you share what Jesus is doing and when you share God's word. But our world needs this so desperately. They need Christians and followers of Jesus Christ that are willing to find the courage to share their stories and to share the Bible with those in a world that's so dark and so consumed, as we saw the opening, with itself, that is so lost. So what do you do when you go from here to today? Here's a couple of questions to ask yourself. Here's the first one. How well do you know your story? Sometimes we're flying through life so fast, we miss the little miracles every day. And they're around us. Sometimes we see them. A lot of times we don't. And if you're missing them, then you're missing the opportunities to kind of shape those stories and use them to tell other people about Jesus Christ. How well do you know the Bible? There's a reason why we do devotions. There's a reason why we read God's Word to spend time in it. There's a reason why we memorize it. There's a reason why we read it. It's, you know, so God can speak to us. That's a good starting point. But the reason why God speaks to us is because then He wants us to speak to others. It's not just about us. It's not just about me and God. It's about a vertical relationship between God and I, of course, as I grow and as I learn about Him as I read Scripture. But then it's also about the horizontal relationship where I share and say, this is what God does. This is what God says to those around me. And so how well do you know God's Word? Are you spending time reading it, in it? And lastly, you okay with opposition? It'll come if you're doing what you're called to do, and that's okay. Through God's Spirit who lives and dwells inside of us, anything that comes our way, we'll be able to stand against. And the world needs believers and followers of Jesus who live this way and buy into this and follow the example of Paul and Barnabas and what they did, because what they did changed the world. And it can happen again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful and so grateful that you have given us your Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside of us. You've given us your word. We have the privilege and the amazing opportunity that we can read it, memorize it, and that you can communicate to us through it, and that you can communicate through us through your Holy, to us through your Holy Spirit as well, too. We thank you for this active relationship. We thank you that you love us so much that you want this relationship with us, that you want to be with us, that you want to take us and use us to show and to tell others about your love, because you love the world as well. May we not forget that. And so, Jesus, as we celebrate this morning the emblems that reflect your sacrifice, the story of your coming, the story of you dying on a cross and rising from the dead, we are so grateful and so thankful. And so as we do that and as we go out into the world this week, help us to be sensitive to the moments and the opportunities in the tough areas and in the easy areas where we can share what you're doing, your stories that you're weaving in our lives, and maybe even share your word with those that need to hear it. These things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Same guy, Paul, writes in 1 Corinthians to a church that's struggling and new and active and kind of crazy, but loving Jesus and going through some trials and tribulations and opposition. And so one of the things they would do is they would get together and they would celebrate communion. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the cup he took, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so this morning we're going to partake in communion. The elders are going to come forward, and we're going to do what Jesus and Paul commanded us to do. To take this little piece of bread that's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken and nailed to a cross. And this juice is a symbol of his blood. It was blood for you and I. That allows us to have a relationship with Jesus. That allows us to be forgiven. That allows us to be filled with his Holy Spirit so that we can share our stories. And so that we can share the gospel and the scriptures with those around us. So elders, if you'd like to come forward, if you want to come up the middle aisle up here and just walk past and take your emblems and then go back down and seat in your seat, when everybody's seated and everybody has their emblems, then we'll partake and we'll do this together. Elders. Let's all stand. Jesus did this so that we could be forgiven. He died on a cross, his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us, so that we could live in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so take this bread and this juice, and let's do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. We thank you for the amazing opportunity and privilege that we have to live in right relationship with you because of your sacrifice. And so as we celebrate, as we go out into this world this week, may we be ever aware and attuned to the opportunities and the privileges that we have to share your faith, to share our stories and your scripture. We give you praise and honor, Jesus. Amen.